We're going to continue today with our series entitled Written with the Finger of God. We have been discussing the law of God, both in its covenantal context and in its practical application as a covenantal people. We have looked at its definition, purpose, and usefulness as it is declared to us in the Westminster Confession of Faith, and in particular in the larger catechisms. It defines the nature of each of the commandments we are considering. Now, this is sermon number 52, and I want, if you will, to turn back to our sermon text, Deuteronomy 9, verse 10 through 11. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Shall we look to the Lord our God in prayer? Our Holy Father, we thank you for the privilege we have once again to come to consider the teaching and instruction of your word, in particular as has been researched and given to us in our standards by the Westminster Divines. We pray, O God, that we would learn to be like the Puritans, to have a love for our Lord, for the grace that you have given to us in our redemption, and for the standard that you have given to us to live by, the moral law of God. And God, we pray that we will have insight in order to learn how to apply these things to our life, that we would be a people who honor you, not just in word, but in deed. Thus we ask, O God, you would now give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive that which thy word and spirit would teach us. In Christ's name, amen. Now, as I said, we are continuing to go through this series, and in particular, we're looking at the Westminster Confession Larger Catechism, and the one that we are looking at in particular this time is question number one, and then we're looking at the negative side of the teaching. What does it mean to not sin against God? What sins are forbidden, as the Westminster Divines wrote in the Catechism, in the First Commandment? And they wrote a very lengthy understanding of what is the sins that we may fall into, that we would be a part of, that we are forbidden to be involved in any way. We are to flee, as it were, from these temptations and sins that could lead us into transgression with God. These things are not necessarily things that we would all do, but they apply to the whole of humanity, whether they are born again or not, would not make a difference. So the Westminster Divines answer the question, what are the sins forbidden in the First Commandment? And they write, the sins forbidden in the First Commandment are atheism, in denying or not having a God, idolatry, in having or worshiping more gods than one, or any with or instead of the true God, the not having and avouching him for God and our God, the omission or neglect of anything due him required in this commandment, ignorance, forgetfulness, misapprehensions, false opinions, unworthy and wicked thoughts of him, bold and curious searching into his secrets, all profaneness, hatred of God, self-love, self-seeking, and all other inordinate and immoderate settings of our mind, will, or affections upon other things, and taking them off from him in the whole or part. Vain credulity, unbelief, heresy, misbelief, distrust, despair, incorrigibleness, and insensibleness under judgments, hardness of heart, pride, it's a very important one for us to remember, presumption, carnal security, tempting of God, using unlawful means, and trusting in lawful means, carnal delights and joys, corrupt, blind, and indiscreet zeal, lukewarmness and deadness in the things of God, estranging ourselves and apostatizing from God, praying or giving any religious worship to saints, angels, or any other creatures, all compacts, consulting with the devil, and hearkening to his suggestions, making men the lord of our faith and conscience, slighting and despising God and his commandments, resisting and grieving the Spirit, discontent and impatience at his dispensations, charging him foolishly for the evil he inflicts on us, and ascribing the praise of any good we either are, have, or can do to fortune, idols, or ourselves, or any other creature. Unquote. Well, we're moving on, and we're dealing with the next section in this commandment. When we're looking here at the negative side, what sins are to be forbidden? One of the things that the Westminster Divines talk about is spiritism. Why is spiritism, or the attempt to communicate with the dead, a means of spirit mediums or persons with familiar spirits a great sin? Why is it considered a great sin under this commandment? Well, it's simple. God has strictly forbidden in practice, according to his word, that we are in any way to enter into a relationship with any kind of spirit or with any medium here on earth who would speak, they would say, to the other side, because God is the one to whom we alone are to always be in covenant with. We're told in Leviticus 26 that this is a great sin. 1 Samuel 28:7 also declares the same. 1 Samuel 28:11 literally says, "Then the woman said, 'Whom shall I bring up for you?' And he said, 'Bring up Samuel for me,'" bringing him up from the dead. It is a spiritist who is saying this to Saul as he wants to be able to figure out what it is he is to do in order that he might glorify God. But here's the thing, people. The intent, he says, is to honor God. But the means that he is using is wrong. There is a principle behind this that we should learn. It's one thing to desire a particular end, but God doesn't just want the end. He wants the means that he has appointed to that end. No matter what our end in his life, no matter what we are trying to accomplish, no matter how much we think we really desire to do what God wants us to do, we are not free to pursue our own means to that end. If we are to do anything, it is to pursue the means God has ordained for us. For example, we know unequivocally God has elected a people from the four corners of the earth, and that he's going to bring those people unto himself by redemption. But the means that he has ordained is that we are to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature. Now, he didn't give us an option know the truth of my sovereignty and salvation, and then sit back and watch. We are to share that very gospel. The means appointed is not seeing, as if some churches get into all these seeing programs. That wasn't what was ordained. What is ordained is the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Through that revelation of the Word that He has given to us, we are thereby capable of revealing the truth of what God has for us in the reaching out of bringing other souls unto Him through the gospel that we preach. Thus, there is an emphasis for the preaching and for the sharing of the gospel in our theology. If we truly believe in the sovereignty of God, we are not fatalists when it comes to saying, well, whoever God wants saved, He will save. God not only has appointed the ends, but He said the means of bringing this to pass is the preaching of His gospel. Therefore, woe unto us who do not do that work that God has required of us. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's called to preach, as it were, in a formal setting in which we are proclaiming and we are binding with the Word of God the lives of individuals. That, of course, is given only to those who have been ordained by the church, recognizing the gifts that have been given to them by God and His calling upon their life to minister that gospel. But on the other hand, we all have a duty in sharing the gospel with others, in taking the opportunity that God gives to us and letting people know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about, sharing with them the truth that God has revealed to us in His Word. There is that appropriateness that we are to go out and compel them to come in so that they will come and hear the Word. Because if they do not hear the Word, they will not come. He has ordained a means. And it's guaranteed those who have not heard the gospel were not, in the end, probably a part of the elect. But our job is not to figure out who is the elect or who is not the elect. Our job is to carry out the means. We have an obligation. The principle is set here in this. We are not allowed to come to God through any spirit or spiritus or by any means in order to talk to the dead or to communicate with the other side, where that alone belongs to God. Thus, those who disregard the scripture warning against such a thing will become terribly estranged in the snares of Satan, from which it may be impossible for them ever to escape. If you want to dabble in what they call today the paranormal, you and I would call basically as it is the occult, you may get caught up into that very thing and never be able to escape from it. That might be the lot in life that you have been ordained thereunto. God says to His people, do not get involved in that. Stay away from those kind of things. And yet we see them all the time going on. We have got to be very careful that we do not fall into the snares and traps that Satan has set for us in looking to any other as if anything or anyone but God Himself brings all things to pass. For example, just in the simplest of things, and we have done it jokingly over time, well, what is your astrological sign? What's going to happen this month to you or this week? What can you expect? That is a sin against God, because you're using a means that God didn't ordain. If you want to know anything, it is what he has revealed in his word, and the rest belongs to God. It's not our business. That's one of the great sins, but we want to make it our business. We want to be like God. We want to be able to know the future. We want to be able to determine how we can avoid certain things. Wouldn't you love to know the day you were going to die? Because then you could sin as much as you want up until the last day and then repent. But you can't do it. Every name written in the book of life only knows their final estate based on the promises of redemption in Christ and after they die. Every name written in the Bible wasn't written in ahead of time, but was written in the future about the past. Because wouldn't it be so nice to simply open your Bible and be able to see your name written therein? Guarantee if your name was written therein, you would do whatever you thought you could do and get away with, because no matter what happens, in the end, you're going to have eternal life. Well, it doesn't work that way. We have no business whatsoever in trying to deal with things that belong to God, nor using spiritual means that he has not ordained for us, in which what he has told us in the word, these are the things that are sure, these are the things that will come to pass, this is how the world will end in the final estate thereof, and your job is to trust him day in and day out, to do what he has commanded of you, and to keep yourself focused on those things his word declares, and not get yourself involved in other things or anything in particular that would try to, as it were, look into those things that God alone controls. They cannot know them. It's impossibility. This wicked practice is so common today, but Christian people should maintain the strictest separation from everything that is connected with it. Why should Christian people avoid all compacts and consulting with the devil and hearkening unto his suggestions? Christian people have been translated from darkness to light and from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. Their only attitude towards Satan should be a negative one and nothing else. We want nothing to do with those things that are not ordained of God. The only word a Christian ever ought to say to any suggestion of Satan is the word no. No, I will not be caught up into your world, your fancies, the things that you have set forth to trap me, to ensnare me into things that are not true, that are not real, but only those things which will seek to honor and to glorify you. This was the failure in the Garden of Eden. Eve, had she not began to listen to the serpent, and thereupon, as a result, in listening, she began to doubt. She began to doubt the truth of what God had said. And thus, her thinking aligned itself with the serpent in the garden. And thus, she no longer was adhering to the voice and the command of God. Of course, compacts and consulting with the devil are wickedly wrong, regardless of whether actual contact with Satan is established or not. The mere attempt to do such things is giving aid and comfort to God's greatest enemy and can bring nothing but anguish and woe to a human's life. Do not give in to Satan. Do not make compacts with him. Even if it's not directly, indirectly. That goes with everything. Nothing is to ever master us as a Christian except for God himself. We are to be masters over all things. We're to do all things in moderation. But in particular, those things that are not for us, that we are not to become involved in, we are not to tiptoe around the edge of it, as it were, but we're to flee from the temptation of it. There is something about the afterlife, there is something about spiritualness in this world that is not to the good, but to the evil. And we allow the evil to rule us. We give in when we should not. And I want to caution you. It's a snare. It's a trap. It will destroy your life. You either will live the way God wants you to live, or you will not. But you'll be punished accordingly. Do not make a compact directly or indirectly with Satan, nor with his dominion, in any form, no matter what is done. Do not be involved into it. Do not allow it to tempt you, to pull you in, and to remove from you what is your duty. You belong to give alone unto God. By that you will transgress, and you will have to give an account. Well, then the vines went on to say, what is meant by making men the lords of our faith and conscience? Of course, this means making mere human beings our authority in religion, so that we believe and do what they tell us to believe and do, not because of the teaching of God's word, but merely because of the influence or the instruction of men. Why is it wrong to make men the lords of our faith and conscience? Well, we have various scriptures that warn us. 2 Corinthians, Paul writing, chapter 1, 24. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. You have been redeemed not by man, but by God. You are bound by the indwelling of the Spirit of God, Christ being the one who binds your conscience. But what is he binded to? The Word. What is the duty of the church and its organized body? Its duty is to preach the word, administer the sacraments, and the other means of grace is praying. But we also have government and discipline within the church. There is a duty and responsibility we have to exercise these things with proper authority. I cannot get up and say one week, next Sunday, all the women of the church will wear blue, and all the men of the church will wear white suits. There's nothing in this scripture that says that. But whatever is in the word, that's what I am to preach. That's what you are bound to do because it is in the word. I realize that is a great authority given to men. But the abuse is when they go beyond scripture, not when they are teaching the scripture. And that's why no man is to be an island to himself. There is no government made up of one individual man apart from Jesus Christ. And every man within the ministry is to be accountable to the other ministers in order that he will have not only integrity, but he will be kept in the practice, teaching, and preaching of the Word of God. And so it is, we give an account. And at every point, we're being examined. Does the Scripture teach this? What do we believe the Scripture teaches? And are you following what we have designed and placed upon you in order to understand how you are to teach and instruct in the faith that has been given to us from the Scripture by Christ Himself? That's why we have a confession. That's why we have catechisms on how to teach what it is we believe to others through the means of questions and answers. That's why we have a book of church order, how to practice our faith according to the Word of God. Not according to the will of men, but according to what God commands. And so it is, we must be careful that we do not give ourselves over to the minds of men. We do not give ourselves over to whatever their particular convictions may be. Our hearts, our minds are governed and locked in place by Christ through the Word as the Spirit of God ministers to us that Word. That is what we are bound to do. And we can do no more. We're not commanded to. We are commanded to be bound to the Word, and that doesn't mean that as an individual you have the right to choose what that Word is. Remember, the Word of God is given to the whole church of Jesus Christ. And in that church, He has given certain individuals gifts and responsibilities to administer the means of God's grace to His body, to His church. And so it is, we are bound, and we bind ourselves to. We do that when we take oaths and vows, when we join denominations, we join particular churches. Whatever it is, we are binding ourselves to what they say they believe the Word of God is teaching. Now that's an important understanding. We're not here because we're doing it as it were a whim of something that we're thinking about at the time. And we think, well, this might be a good thing. And you get in and say, well, no, I don't want to do that anymore. No, you do not come for that reason. You're not bound for that kind of thinking. What you are bound to is you do what you're doing because there in that church, in its structure and authority, it is following the Word of God. And you want to do what God's church has determined. We are committed to the Westminster Confession. That is the doctrine of our church. It's all about our faith, what we believe, and about our practice. And then we are bound to instruct our children and our young adults in both the shorter and larger catechism, so they too will know what the Scripture teaches and how they are to believe and govern their life. And then we are bound according to those rules in order to establish a church that is working properly, a set of standards from the Scripture by which how we will carry out the basic tenets of the practice of the church, which we call our Book of Church Order. Nothing is not based on the teaching of Scripture. If it is, you can't bind men's conscience to it. Now let me give you a perfect example of that in history, if you will. When, if you remember, Dr. Machen was being attacked, it was through an administrative process that they sanctioned him. But we have always confessed in Presbyterians, an administrative sanction is not valid. They would have to try him and find him guilty. But they did not do that. They simply administratively sanctioned him. That cannot and is not binding according to the Scripture, nor is it binding according to our confession, nor is it binding according to the standard book of church order at the time that was even held within that denomination. We must be careful to exercise authority only where God has given such authority. We are not there under our authority, but we are there representing God's authority on His behalf. We are there to do it in the preaching and teaching of the Word. We are there to do it in its administration of the sacraments, and we are there to do it in the government of the church. By that meaning, how we order the church and how we also bring about judgment, private judgment, in the lives of people who do not live according to the Word of God. And that's binding the mind of man. When you say to someone, you can't come to the table because you've sinned, you have bound their conscience by the Word. You have been found in sin. When you say to someone, you can no longer stay within our body, you will not quit your sinning, and as a result, we're going to have to put you outside of the membership, the fellowship of the church. Doesn't mean they can't come to church on a Sunday. What it means is we won't fellowship with you like we would a Christian brother. That's binding somebody's conscience and their mind. When we preach and say the Word of God says this and thus, and that is exactly what it says, they're bound to do it. They're bound to believe it. But you can't go beyond those areas of authority that the Word of God does not give authority for man to exercise within his church. And at the same time, there's a certain amount of responsibility you have. Self-governing your life according to the Word of God. And so it is, there's much involved in the work of the Church of Jesus Christ, in both the self-governing and self-discipline of every individual, no matter whether they are an officer or not, and then the execution of those things God has given to His church to do to honor, protect His good name, the name of Christ. And we should not be offended by those things. And we should exercise them with great care. But there's always accountability for those things. There's always someone to whom you must give an account to. And of course, ultimately, in the end, we all give an account unto God. But that's why we're Presbyterian. We are not here by ourselves. I am not just accountable to God, but I'm accountable not only to the elders here, but the elders of the church itself. And at any time they can question, at any time they could even bring me up on trial to determine whether or not I have done what is according to the standards they have said the Word of God teaches. Are we abiding in them? And so it's important that we understand it. Matthew 23:9, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Because all human authority is fallible, and therefore we must commit ourselves to practice what the Word of God does teach, and we are to believe and obey it without question. We know that there's fallibility with humans. But God, what He commands is infallible. What He commands is in the Word. The Word does not change. The Word is our standard. It's our axiom. It's our truth. We are convicted. We are by and judged according to that standard and that standard alone. By the way, did you know we cannot charge somebody because you didn't follow the confession, you didn't follow the teaching of the Larger and Shorter Catechism? We can only charge for not following the Scripture. And the case must be based on Scripture alone. But we can appeal to the fact that we have interpreted this passage in a certain way according to our confession or our Larger and Shorter Catechism. But you cannot charge anyone in our denomination with, you failed to do what the confession said. it cannot be done. The confession isn't our final authority. The Word of God, Christ is the head of our church, is the final authority on all matters, life, faith, and practice. That's very important that we understand that. God alone is infallible. He alone binds our faith, our mind, our conscience in every which way. We are to commit ourselves to God's word implicitly. That is to say, we are to believe its teaching and obey its commands without question, simply because God has so revealed it unto us. But we cannot submit thus to any human authority. We must always, whether it is through instruction and commands presented to us, to live according with the word of God. And there's always a place to challenge anything that you think is outside of the scripture. But you better have made sure you're right and that you have the right understanding of the teaching of scripture. Now, the divines were going on. They said it is a sin for a Protestant to join the Roman Catholic Church. Why on earth would they say that? Certainly it is a sin for the Protestant who does this abandoning of God's written word as his supreme authority in religion and accepts instead the voice of the Italian Church as his supreme authority, that is, the Pope. He who is in the papal authority within the church. All members of the Protestant church are guilty when they adhere to such a practice. We are not free at no time to go to the Roman Catholic Church. Understand this. I cannot go to a Roman Catholic church. I cannot sit in a mass of the Roman Catholic Church. It is an apostate church practicing a religion that is not of God, but of men. And since we know that and we separated from it, anyone who participates in it, they're going to be disciplined by the Church of Jesus Christ, especially ministers. No minister with the knowledge that he has gained through his education and throughout the history of the church is permitted to submit himself to a false teaching and practice that is established as apostate by his denomination. It simply cannot be. And Protestant ministers are forbidden to attend or go to a Roman Catholic church. Now, there are multitudes of careless Protestants who can give no better reason or higher authority for their faith and practice than the customs or teachings of their church or the statements of their minister. And thus, to accept and obey the customs, the teachings, the rules of a church, or the statements of the minister without satisfying ourselves that they are in accordance with the word of God is wrong, but it's also wrong to be careless in these things. When we say to you, you're not to be involved with the Roman Catholic Church. Look, there are many things. I have had over the years many opportunities to sit and to share things with Roman Catholic priests. There are many things we agree upon. You do know they're Orthodox. They still believe in the Orthodox doctrines of the Trinity, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They believe in a literal second coming of Jesus Christ. They believe in many things. They're Trinitarian. We are like them in many ways, historically, in Orthodoxy. But that's not true concerning evangelicalism. They have buried their Orthodoxy in a false soteriology. And thus, their Orthodoxy cannot save them. It's an impossibility. And while we have many things in common and many things we can speak about, it does not give us the right to participate with them or to go and sit under them and their teaching and their authority. To do so is to act in a disrespectful way unto the Lord. It is the duty of every Christian to search the Scriptures, to know these things. But we don't have that today, do we, within our church, as we are watching the church itself crumble in this generation. We are to know exactly what is the truth, how it is to be applied to our lives, and we are to adhere unto its teaching and none other. It's important for us to understand that. Thus, the question, why did the divine say that it's wrong for a Protestant to go to a Roman Catholic church? Because the Roman Catholic Church is an apostate church. It does not teach the gospel. It is not evangelical in the gospel that it presents, but it presents a gospel that is a combination of both grace and human meritorious effort. As a result, it is a false gospel. It violates the word of God. We cannot participate in such. No matter what it is. You know, that includes, unfortunately, and it's a very hard thing that we deal with, it includes even when they have a funeral. Because their funeral isn't just a funeral. They have a mass at the funeral. And you have to participate in that when you're there. It makes it very hard. Churches have split over these. Denominations have fought over these issues. The question is, to whom does our allegiance belong? Does it belong to God and His Word? And to the church that is teaching the truth? Or are we allowed to waver and submit ourselves to a gospel, that is not according to the Word of God? If we are to be like Paul said, when he uses that hyperbole, I don't care if we or an angel from heaven came down and told you something different, don't you do it. Follow the Word of God. Submit only to them. We must be careful, for we are seeing in this generation way too many individuals becoming involved in these things. We must never be a part of it. Again, it's the trappings, it's the snare of Satan that it's set there. It doesn't seem to be harmful. Man, it's not like going to a witch coven and practicing with a bunch of witches, but the reality is, it's preaching another gospel. How does that differ from a witch's coven if you went to it and participated in it? It's still false. It's still a lie from the pits of hell. This is one of the great problems that divines seeing Christians having to deal with. How do we deal with these practices of religion that on the fringe seem to have somewhat of a conformity to Christianity, but in reality, it is in name only, but not in truth nor in practice? We want to be careful. I'm careful about where I go, even if it's a Protestant church. I try not to go to Protestant churches that are so in violation of the Word of God that when you go, you cannot help but be misled by false teaching. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear what's false. We want to hear the truth. That's what's important to us. That's why we should always try to hunt out the best church when we're traveling and going somewhere. If we can find it, we need to find the best church we can go to that is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In particular, we would pray that it would be a Reformed church we could be in attendance with. But that's important to us. We are committed to the Word of God. We're committed to the church He has established, to the authority He's given to that church, to the gospel He's given to them concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, and redemption in Him by grace and faith alone. And we are not to give ourselves to any other thing. We are not to get into the snares of Satan, where he trips us up. Even if you're not worshiping Satan, he has ensnared you in to his false teachings that he has established under the guise of Christianity. I encourage you to avoid these things. It's important to us that we live our Christian life. But we live it by the Word. We live it as the Word commands us. We do not compromise ourselves in things which are not true, but only in the things that God has sanctioned for us. And so it is, we always, at all times, not only privately guard our hearts, but even when we're out in the world, we need to learn to guard our hearts, to not be ensnared by Satan into something that transgresses God's law. That's why the divines have got so particular here. You want to keep this first commandment? You got to do a lot of things in your life in order to do what is right and to not do anything that is wrong. Being a Christian, following God's law, is a very hard thing. It's not a bed of roses. It is something you will work at all your life. And you're commanded to work on it 24 hours a day, every minute of every hour and every second of every minute. We need to guard our hearts, our minds, totally in all that we do, that what we would do in the end will be the glory of God, ordained in the way that He has ordained it for us. May God bless us, encourage us, strengthen us from the Word by His Spirit that indwells us, that our focus will be the focus God has given us in Christ, to be obedient and follow His commands every day we live. And we will put our hope and our dependence upon Him and none other. We do not care whether it is compacting with Satan in some way, whether that contract relationship is directly or indirectly, whether it's involved with putting your faith and hope in men within the church. We are not called to believe in the church as our dependency of salvation, nor in any man, nor in any type of religion, or any other creature. Our dependence is to God alone. Our dependence must be to God alone. We are commanded to be there. When it is done right, all the parts work together. None of it seeks its own. We are all seeking one thing. I think that's the beauty of the Puritan's theology. It is this: we have but one command, and that is to give honor and glory unto a holy God. That's our end in life. Our chief end is to glorify God and to honor Him forever, to rest upon Him, to entrust Him, and none other. May we learn to do that in a way that He would be pleased with us. Shall we pray?